Amen. It's good to be with you guys this morning. If you want to take your Bible and turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, we're going to get there in a minute. I want to set us up first, but I'll give you a moment to turn to Philippians 3. So we started a new series this week. Randy, if you could put that up on the board, that first slide. We started a new series this week, and we've called it Defined. And this sermon series actually kind of came out of an experience Woody had. He was talking to someone, and they were describing a church, and they got to the worship style at that church, and they're trying to put into words, you know, the kind of worship style this church had. And they said, you know, it's very level 13 or level 13-like. And so they use level 13 not as a noun trying to describe a building or a group of people, but they actually use it as an adjective. They use level 13 to describe a style of worship. And so it got Woody thinking, and he passed it on to us and got us thinking, what if there was a lifestyle that people saw in each of us that just reminded them of level 13, reminded them of this body, that they would look at a certain lifestyle, a certain set of behaviors, a way we live, and the values we hold, and they said, that's level 13, or that's level 13-like. And so that's where this came from, this idea of defined, what defines us as a community. And so we're going to start 2016 with this series, looking at this idea of kind of faith defined, of this defined lifestyle that we're looking for. And so we're going to, over the next couple weeks, Rob's going to kind of touch on a few different things, and then we're going to revisit this again probably sometime in May or so. So he's going to look over the next couple of weeks some things that currently define us, and we hope we'll continue to define us to an even greater degree as we move forward. And so my job today is kind of give us a strong foundation for Rob to work with over the next couple weeks. You know how there are certain words that just, you say a certain word, like if I said like Christmas Day, it just brings to your mind all these different things, like, you know, Christmases you had growing up, you know, Christmas songs. There's like this wealth of experience and things built around such a simple phrase. And so what I want to do is build up this kind of wealth around the language we're going to be using over the next couple weeks so that we have so much to draw from as we move forward in this. And so as we look at this, I want you to go back with me to, like, maybe for me it was seventh grade grammar class. Seventh grade grammar class, you looked at, I did anyway, we looked at this concept of good, better, best. Like, at some point, some teacher talked to you about this concept, good, better, best, and kind of defined this increasing order for you. And so I want to take a second look at that to add a little bit to this discussion. So when we say something is good, what we really mean is it has a satisfactory quality to it. So I want to flesh this out with a couple examples. One I know something about and one I know nothing about. Let's start with the one I know nothing about. Sports. I know nothing about sports. But you can look at an athlete and say, oh, they're good at that sport. Right? So take basketball, for example. As far as I understand, if you take the basketball and put it into the hoop, and if you do so consistently and frequently, you're good at the sport of basketball. I'm pretty sure that's the goal of basketball, is to put the basketball in the hoop. And so if you see a player who's able to do that a lot, you would say that person's good at the sport of basketball. Something I know a little more about, music. If you have a musician on stage and they don't make a whole lot of mistakes and the music they play is pleasing to you and you like listening to it, you would say that that person is good at playing music. And so good means they have this minimal proficiency, this sufficient quality in their performance or in what they do. But then if good doesn't quite encapsulate what they're doing, like you want something better, they're not just good, then you would say they're better. And so better actually means having superior quality. And it instills this idea of comparison. Because you can't, if you've never seen a guitarist before, and you see someone playing guitar and they're all by themselves on the stage, and you've never heard someone play guitar ever before in your life, you can't say that that person's better, because you have nothing to compare it to. And so when you say something is better, you're comparing it to something else and saying it's having superior quality. So if you're watching a basketball game and someone's able to put the ball in the hoop more often than the other players on the court, then you would say that they are better at the sport of basketball. Or if you're watching two piano players on stage and one seems to make fewer mistakes and their music is more pleasing to you, then you would say that they are better at piano. But here's the thing. If you want to move from being good at something to being better at something, what does that take? What does it take to move from being good at something to being better? Because some people are born naturally good at things. Like some people, the first time they picked up a basketball, they just knew how to play basketball. You can tell by the way they play that they just are naturally good at it. I've never had that experience, but I have had it with music. I've been able to sing from a very young age. My first solo was when I was in second grade. And so I was born with the innate talent to sing. And so from a very young age, people said, oh, he's good at singing. But I wanted more. I didn't just want to be good at singing. I wanted to improve. And so moving from good to better takes effort. It takes some time. It takes some work. Moving from good to better takes effort. Then, if someone's better, but they're not just better, like they're really, really, really good. In fact, you've never seen someone play or sing as well as this person. Then you would say that they are the best. And the best has like huge connotations. Like you have to put strictures on best because it's such a strong word. So like you would say, oh, that person's the best at basketball in their high school. And then they get into college and they're still the best. And so you'd say, oh, they are the best at college sports. And then they get into the NBA and they're better consistently than all the other players in the NBA. And so you say, wow, they are the best in the NBA. And even that's not enough because then you start comparing them to people who used to play basketball in the NBA and say they're the best of all time at the sport of basketball. And so best really is having the utmost, highest quality, absolute highest quality. So we have this moving from good to better takes effort. But moving from better to best takes more than just effort. Like effort alone will never make you the best basketball player. Being the best takes more than effort alone. And so if you truly want to be the best basketball player that ever lived, effort alone won't do it. You need to sacrifice. If you're going to be truly the best, you have to say no to some things so you can say yes to being the best. You have to say no, if it's basketball, for example, you have to say no to junk food. Like junk food has no place in your life if you are truly trying to be the best. If you're trying to be the best, then say goodbye to like lazy Saturday afternoons playing video games. Because you should be working out and you should be practicing if you truly want to be the best at basketball. And so moving from good to better takes effort. And moving from better to best takes sacrifice. That's what I want us to remember as we look at this text. That's what I want us to remember. So I'm going to start in Philippians 3, chapter 5. So this is Paul talking. He had written this letter to the church in Philippi. And so this is Paul speaking when it says I here at the beginning. So I, Paul, was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. A real Hebrew, if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. So if I could get that graphic back up here, excellent. So our tagline for this series defined is being, doing, and becoming. And so I want you to think of those three words in that framework I just spent so much time building up of good, better, best. So this idea of being is holding the title. And that's where Paul starts off here. He starts by saying, I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel. That means he could trace every single piece of his lineage all the way back to the founders of the nation of Israel. In addition, he said he was of the tribe of Benjamin. So he had a good lineage. Not only was he in the nation of Israel, he had a higher standing in the nation of Israel. So he had a good birthright. He was circumcised when he was 8 days old, exactly like the law, the Jewish law, said you were supposed to. He had no say in any of these. He had the title. In fact, he even went as far as to become a Pharisee. Now, Pharisee kind of has a negative connotation nowadays. We kind of see Pharisee equated with hypocrite. But back then, like, Pharisees were the good guys. They were awesome. You wanted to be like the Pharisees. If they'd had Halloween back then, like, little kids would have dressed up like Pharisees. Because Pharisees were awesome. They were highly respected. It was a place and a title of honor. And he had that title of Pharisee. And so that's this idea of being. It's holding the title, having the title. And so for the Christian walk, some of us, like, claim the title of Christian. It's really easy, actually, to claim the title of Christian because you can just go on Facebook, and it's got a little thing that says religious status, and you just type in the word Christian, and it's that easy. For most of us, we had some kind of experience where we, you know, maybe prayed a prayer when we were 7 or 16 or 25. We prayed a prayer and felt that love and acceptance of God, felt welcomed into the family, and we claimed the title of Christian. And so that's this piece of being. And that's good. Like, remember, I said good, better, best. Being a Christian is a good thing, and yet we firmly believe that God always has more for us. That while being a Christian, having the title of Christian is a good thing, there is something better for us. And that better will take effort, but it's something better, and it's always worth the effort. And so this was better for Paul. So picking up in verse 6, I, Paul, was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I want to focus on that. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. See, he had the title of Pharisee, but that wasn't enough for him. He wanted to do something more than just be a Pharisee. And so he moved from being to doing, and he started acting out from the title of Pharisee. Because there are certain things Pharisees were expected to do. There are certain things that were expected of Pharisees, a certain kind of lifestyle. And so that meant praying several times a day. It meant reading the Jewish scriptures. It meant celebrating certain holidays. It meant avoiding certain kinds of food and certain actions. There was a lot expected of Pharisees. And so Paul was not only content with holding the title, he wanted to do something about it. And that took effort. Like, sitting in his title took no effort. It was status quo. But doing something took effort. It took his time. It took work. And so in the Christian walk, we claim the title, but then we move into doing something about it. We say, I'm not content to just sit with this title of Christian and let it change nothing about my life. I want to do something with this faith. And so we start going to church more often, or we crack open our Bible every now and again, or we pray a little bit more, right? We start doing some things, and these things take a little bit of work. And sometimes, like, some of us do more than others. Remember, like, better implies comparison. And so, like, we look around and, you know, if I'm doing more than my neighbor is doing, then I must be doing really, really well. And so this idea of doing, we start acting out of our faith and just doing something about it. And I think if most of us were honest, like, this is where we stop. Like, being is good, doing is better, and so some of us do more than others, but that's kind of where we start to put on the brakes. Like, there's a point where I'm just doing too much, and so I step back from that just a little bit, and that's where I stop. And so that means I might be reading, like going to church pretty much every Sunday and trying to read my Bible every day and trying to pray at least once a day, maybe a couple times a day. And that's kind of where we put on the brakes and say, good enough. And I think that's where most of us kind of stop. But then Paul takes a completely unexpected turn. See, he had the title of Pharisee. He had all these things that he was doing and things that he was avoiding and holidays that he was celebrating. And then he takes an interesting turn, and here's what he says. I once thought these things, all of his titles and all the things he did, were valuable. But now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I became righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess the perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it. But hear this. I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. So it's interesting. Paul had an excellent title. He was doing all the right things. And yet, he counted none of those things as important. And said there was something far greater. When good was good and better was a little bit better, there was the best still out there because God always has something more for us. And so he is cluing in on this best, and we've called it becoming. See, what's interesting about being is it's like status quo. You know, like you get a job and you have that job and you do that. Like being doesn't change. Doing, it's like you operate kind of out of this circle. So like you do certain things and you find like where your limits are. So like I want to read scripture every day, but every once in a while I forget. So kind of there's your limit. You create this circle where that you kind of operate out of, where you do quite a bit, but not quite that much. So here's the limit. But becoming is not status quo. It's not this circle you operate out of. Becoming is this target. It's this goal that you're aiming towards. And so your title serves to fuel your pursuit of that goal. The things you do don't operate out of this circle around you. They serve to fuel your moving towards that target. Paul was cluing in on that. Someone who really knew that well was John the Baptist. John the Baptist had this great ministry going. He had tons of people following him. He was hugely popular. And people were coming from all over to get baptized by him. And then Jesus shows up. And the whole time, John the Baptist had been talking about Jesus, saying that all he was doing was preparing the way for Jesus. And then Jesus arrives on the scene, and John the Baptist just kind of washes his hands of the whole ministry and takes a step back and lets Jesus take the spotlight that he'd put in all the effort for. And some people confronted him about that, like, why'd you give up your following? And this is what he said. No one can receive anything unless God gives it from heaven. You yourselves know how plainly I told you, I'm not the Messiah. I am only here to prepare the way for him. It is the bridegroom who marries the bride, and the best man is simply glad to stand with him and hear the vows. Therefore, I am filled with joy at Jesus' success. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. Paul and John the Baptist had clued into something that they wanted to increase the presence of Jesus in their lives. And they clued into something important. That who we are, that our actions and our identity are very closely linked. That what we do comes out of who we are. So the idea that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So that what we do comes out of who we really are. But at the same time, what we do influences who we are. What we do influences who we are. C.S. Lewis, I quoted him last time I was up here, has a great quote on this. And this is what he said. Every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, that part of you that chooses, into something a little different than it was before. And taking your life as a whole, with all your innumerable choices, all your life long, you are slowly turning this central thing into a heavenly creature or a hellish creature. Either into a creature that is in harmony with God and with other creatures and with itself, or else into one that is in a state of war and hatred with God and its fellow creatures and with itself. To be one kind of creature is heaven, that is, joy and peace and knowledge and power. To be the other means madness, horror, idiocy, rage, and impotence, and eternal loneliness. Each of us, at each moment, is progressing to one state or the other. And so Lewis, Paul, and John are all cluing into this fact that our actions matter deeply. But it's not just this doing where we operate within our borders, but this idea of becoming, that each action we do is pushing us towards a goal or away from the goal. Towards a goal or away from the goal. And so I think what it comes down to is about our obedience. Remember, I said moving from better to best takes sacrifice. It takes obedience. It takes saying yes to some things, but saying no to other things. And so what's your view on obedience? Because there's a long list of people in the Bible who did the right things for the wrong reasons. You know, people who outwardly were doing all the right things, but inwardly they were doing them for all the wrong reasons. And so their actions, even though their actions were good, were actually serving to change them in a very negative way. And so think about it this way. A slave, a servant, and a son have very different ways, very different reasons for obedience. A slave is forced to obey. They have no choice in the matter. So even if they don't want to obey, they still have to obey. That's the nature of a slave. Their identity is wrapped around the fact that they are a slave and they must obey. And they find their identity in that forced obedience. And they view the one giving the orders as master, because their whole life is subjugated to that person, so they call them master. A servant is a little bit different. A servant has a choice in the matter. They can choose whether or not to work for the person in charge. They can choose whether or not to obey by quitting or working for that person. And so their reason for obedience is it's their job. It's their duty. They're probably being paid for it. But like, it's their job. They signed the contract that said, I'm going to take your orders. And so their reason for obedience is duty. It's their job. And they see the person in charge, the person giving the orders, as boss. But then son is entirely different. See, son is already part of the family. Like, son is born into the family long before they have any choices to make. A son has ownership in what's going on in the family because a son is part of the family. they also have the freedom to disobey. Now, there will be consequences, but if you're a slave and you disobey, at the best, you're going to be put in jail, and at the worst, you're going to be executed. If you're a servant who disobeys, you're probably going to get fired. If you're a son who disobeys, you're still a son. You're still part of the family. And so a son is able to operate, is able to obey within these safe confines of love and belonging. And whereas a slave or a servant view the one giving orders as a boss or as their master, a son views the one giving orders as father. That's a much more intimate, close relationship. So here's what I want you to think about over the next week, and as we continue through this series. Where are you settling for good when better is being offered to you? Like, where is God saying, what you have is good, but I have something better for you? Now, moving from good to better may take effort, but it's worth it. So where is God saying, you're settling for good when I have something better for you? And where are you settling for better when the best is offered to you? It may take sacrifice. It may take saying no to some things so you can say yes to other things. But where is God saying, you're settling for better, but I have the best in store for you? And then where do you find yourself? We're going to be using this being, doing, becoming language throughout this series. I think it has a lot of potential for a lot of impact. And so where do you find yourself on this scale? Do you find yourself in just the being a Christian? Like, you claim the title, you claim the name, you've changed your Facebook status, but it doesn't really affect the way you live. Like, day to day, nothing really changes, but you claim the title of Christian? Are you in that doing place? It's better. It's acting out of that. It's changing some of your behaviors, but you kind of operate out of this zone where you do some things. And sometimes you do things a little bit better than other things, but it's all about your actions kind of carrying you. Or this becoming. Because there's something incredible about this becoming. It uses the being and the doing and aims it in a direction. And it's like, if you're operating out of doing, like, you pray, and maybe it feels good, maybe you feel nothing, but then it's over and you move on with your day. But when you acknowledge that we're becoming something, that each of these choices that we make is changing us, then when you pray, something is changing within you. You're being transformed. That when you pray in ways that you can't quite quantify or qualify in some kind of intangible way, we are being transformed. That through prayer, we are changing into something that looks more like Christ. That when we open our Bibles or attend church, when we make these choices, we are being changed in ways that we can't quite grasp. We're being changed and transformed and turned into something that looks more like Christ. And that's what this becoming is all about. And so we're going to continue looking at that in the coming weeks. And finally, where do you see yourself in this obedience? Like, do you obey the commands of Scripture because you feel forced? Like, is your view of God that God's like a taskmaster and he's going to say, you're going to obey me because I have hell and that's scary and you don't want to go there, and so I'm going to make you miserable while you're obeying me? Because that's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God of the Bible. Do you view obedience as like, it's your job. I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to do this. And it doesn't really get any deeper than that. Because I'll be honest, that's probably where I operate out of a lot of the time. It's like, I'm supposed to do this. I'm a Christian. For me, it's, I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to do these things. Or is it more, you recognize that you're a son or a daughter. And you see the figure of authority, not as slave, master, or boss, but as father. And you acknowledge that God has your best interests at heart. In every command that he's given, he's given each command for life to flourish. And he's far more interested in who you're becoming than the titles you claim or the things you do or the ways you messed up. He's much more interested in who you're becoming, that you're becoming more and more like Jesus. So think on these things over the week, and we'll keep expanding on them throughout this series. So would you guys pray with me? Dear Father, we acknowledge that you love each and every person in this room exactly where we are at. That whether we are operating out of your will, trying our hardest to stay close to you, or if we are running as fast and as far away from you as we possibly can, you still love each and every one of us perfectly and immensely. And yet you love us so much, you don't want to leave us where we're at. You want to move us ever forward. You're far interested in what we're becoming. And so I pray right now that we would be able to acknowledge that, that we would understand that you care so intimately about us, that you don't want to leave us where we're at, that you have more for us. Where we've settled for good, you have better, and where we've settled for better, you have the best yet in store. Where we've settled for being or doing, you have the cycle of grace and transformation where we're becoming more and more like your Son. And so as we come to the table this morning, I pray that you would, that we would see this not as something we do because we're forced to or because it's our job, but we would see that at the table, you bless us. At the table, life flourishes. And at the table, we leave changed. We leave a little bit different than when we approached. So I pray that in this 2016, you would cause radical transformation in each of our lives, that we become ever more like Jesus. Pray this in your name. Amen.